So we're when Richard mentioned that he wanted to get baptized, he and Claire mentioned this date, the 14th of November, because it was Claire's birthday, because it was about a year after Richard had started to come to the church, as he said. But then he said, oh, it's Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? Won't that make it rather difficult to have a baptismal service? And I thought about that and I thought, well, not really. It shouldn't do, because both concentrate on a great act of self-sacrifice. In the First World War, given the carnage there in the trenches, in the trench warfare that happened, there was understandably much resentment among the men in the trenches towards those making decisions safely behind the lines, deciding which regiments to throw into the guns, into the face of the guns, and so on. And here's a poem by Siegfried Sassoon, writing about that, and this is what he says. This is his take on it. If I were fierce and bald and short of breath, I'd live with scarlet majors at the base and speed glum heroes up the line to death. You'd see me with my puffy, petulant face, guzzling and gulping in the best hotel, reading the Roll of Honour. Poor young chap, I'd say. I used to know his father well. Yes, we lost heavily in this last scrap. And when the war is done and youth stone dead, I'd toddle safely home and die in bed. Raises a question for me. What kind of a leader would I trust enough to follow into battle? What kind of a leader would you trust enough to follow into battle? You might think that is a strange question. You might say, first of all, well, you don't want to follow anyone, actually. You might say that you want to make your own path in life. You can carve your own way through. That is an attractive thought, that we make our own way and we don't follow anyone. But actually, in reality, it's rather idealistic and somewhat problematic too. You see, we like to think of ourselves as independent. We like to think of ourselves as objective. We like to think that we're able to think clearly enough to make good choices. But the truth is, of course, that actually we are all influenced far more than we'd ever admit by something or someone around us, setting the agenda for us, giving us the role model. Laying down expectations, subtly, not so subtly, we all follow somebody sooner or later. And God's word, the Bible, tells us actually that when human beings choose to go our own way, that path that we'd like to think we can strike out all by ourselves, then actually what happens is that we end up simply being led by our own selfish desires. We simply don't see the pathway clearly enough. We don't have enough perspective to see. We're not objective enough to know which is the best way to go. We don't see the consequences of our actions way down the path. And the result is mayhem. For evidence of which, just look at the world around us, which is full of people who thought that they could live their own way. So the truth is, we are actually all followers of one kind or another. We all follow something or someone. Well, then you might say, well, okay, possibly, but why do I have to follow somebody into battle? Why do I have to think about that? But again, we have to be realistic. You know, life is a battle, isn't it? Actually, that's not to say life isn't all conflict and grind. Of course not. There are lots of good things about life. There is much that is genuinely good that God has given us to enjoy. But life still is a battle, a struggle, at some level for all of us. Sometimes it's a struggle to make ends meet. Sometimes it's a struggle to provide for our families. But you know, more than that, it's also a battle just to live well, isn't it? We all know, whatever our standards may vary between us, but we all have some standard or other of what we think is acceptable. And the truth is, we all struggle to live up to that standard. We can't even live up to our own standards. It's a struggle to stand up for what is right instead of just going with the flow. It's a battle to stay focused rather than just indulge ourselves with the things around us. And the Bible tells us that life is a battle because of all that selfishness and greed and evil of which the world is full. All the things the Bible calls sin in the world. And you know, ultimately, this is a battle with a sickening statistic. The fatality rate of this battle is 100%. Because for all of us, it ends in death. Now that too is the result of sin, the Bible tells us. That when, right at the beginning, when the human race decided to go their way instead of God's way, death entered into the equation. The wages of sin is death. So the question stands, who would you follow into battle? Not those officers Sassoon wrote about, you'd think, the ones with the puffy, petulant faces sitting in the best hotels, deciding who to throw forward. Somebody famously described the British Army in World War I as lions led by donkeys. Now, I don't know if that is fair. You can read different historians. They'll give you a different picture of it. But you wouldn't want to just follow anyone into battle, would you? You wouldn't want to just follow anyone. So surely you'd want a commanding officer, first of all, who appreciates the kind of conditions in which his soldiers have to fight. Someone who understands what life is like in the trenches, unlike those officers dining at the best hotels. And then perhaps you'd want a commanding officer who actually cares what happens to his soldiers, not someone who is just happy to use them and you as cannon fodder. Someone who has his soldiers' best interests at heart. And then thirdly, surely you'd want to follow someone who is actually able to win the victory. In short, you'd want to follow someone who you can trust with your very life. But who is there like that? Who is there? The world has had many, many leaders. Some have been downright evil, despotic. They've just been interested. They have no love for the people they lead. They're just interested in their own power. And people are just expendable items. There are others who started off with noble motives, but they've become corrupted by power and the desire to hang on to power at all costs. And so they've ended up a long way from where they started. And then there are still others who have been basically decent leaders, though far from perfect, but who are perhaps just ineffectual to do what needs to be done. They can't deliver what they promise or what they think needs to be done. So this is our great need then as a human race. We need someone to lead the way. Left to ourselves, we make a mess of it. We need someone to lead the way. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that this is exactly why God sent his son, Jesus. Someone not himself infected with the sin that drags us down. Someone who is no less than God himself. Being God actually came as one of us. Not only to lead us into battle, but first of all, to fight that battle for us. That's the kind of leader we want, isn't it? Someone who's going to fight the battle for us. Well, what kind of a leader is this man who calls us to follow him then and to whom these people have responded and are responding in this act of baptism? Well, first of all, he is a leader who understands our situation. He understands what life is like in the trenches. You see, he has been here. Jesus has been here. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we read this. Since the children have flesh and blood, talking about human beings, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He became one of us. He shared in our humanity. You know, a lot of people's vision of God is rather different to that. A lot of people view God as rather like those officers in Siegfried Sassoon's poem. If he exists at all, then he is detached. He is remote. He is far away. He's not engaged or caring about what goes on here. But friends, you know, That couldn't be further from the truth. If that's what you think, I encourage you to do exactly what Richard said. Take hold of a gospel and read about Jesus, the Son of God, and see how in Jesus God comes and engages and cares for the world. He is one of us. He cares deeply about the world. He made the world. He made it with loving care. And it saddens him to see the sadness and heartache that there is. He cared so much that having seen it all go so wrong, he comes. God sends his Son to earth, Jesus Christ, as a man. He comes down. God comes down right to where we are, right into the trenches, into the mud and the blood. He knows what it's like. So Jesus understands our situation. Secondly, Jesus cares for his followers. He said this himself, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that just a day before he himself laid down his life for his friends. He doesn't just sit behind the lines and throw his men forward like pieces on a chessboard. He's gone in front. Already, he has paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. That's what he did on the cross. He was dying our death for us to break the power of death over those who trust in him. He laid down his life for us. I don't know if there is anyone there who knows someone who has done that for them. What a powerful thing that must be. Happens in warfare, doesn't it? There are people who have laid down their lives for us. But here is Jesus. He has come. He has done that for us in a way that completely wins our freedom. That's someone worth following, isn't it? Someone who is prepared to lay down his life for us. And then thirdly, he is a leader who is able to win the victory. He has won the victory. That's what Hebrews 2 said again, chapter 2. By his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By becoming one of us, he can fight the battle for us. And he does that amazingly. His way of fighting is just completely counterintuitive, isn't it? He allows himself to be taken and killed. Well, how can that be? How can he possibly win the victory by allowing himself to be killed? Isn't that failure? Isn't that defeat? Well, amazingly, no. The opposite is true. Because what he was doing was that when he went to the cross, it was like he was becoming the target for our greatest enemy, death. He took our sin, the thing that brings death upon us. He took our sin upon him. And he drew death and the forces of hell onto himself. He took the blow. He took the blame so that we wouldn't have to. Now, I know death is still a reality, isn't it? We still face death. But the Bible promises that because of Jesus, because Jesus has gone through death and come out the other side, raised to new life, that anyone who puts their trust in him, death is not the end. Death has lost its sting. Death has had its power completely broken because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And because of the fact that God raised him up again to new life. The weapon of death is broken. And that new life he shares. He shares with all of those who trust in him. He has won the great victory. As it says elsewhere in the New Testament, having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross, that thing of weakness. The cross was just a common way the Romans had of putting people to death. They reserved it for the real scum of the earth, as they thought of them. The terrorists, the murderers, the despicable criminals were crucified. It was a place of great shame. It was a place of great failure. And yet the Bible tells us that was the place where Christ won the victory. That is an amazing thing. Because you see, the devil would have laughed. The devil, when he saw Jesus on the cross, he would have laughed. He thought he had him. The Son of God, lulled, lured into coming down to this earth and taking on the human condition. The devil would have thought, that's it, I've got him. He won't get out of this. And he threw his worst at him. And Jesus took it down into the grave. And by God's power, having exhausted the curse due to sin, he was raised to life again. And the devil was defeated. And he is laughed to scorn because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That is an amazing thing. You know, the story goes that during the American Civil War, the army of General Sherman was passing through a valley, steep ridges either side. And they saw a lone Confederate soldier on the ridge above them, waving his flag, taunting them, throwing stones down at the army. Sherman wasn't very impressed with that, so he sent three soldiers up to go and get the man with the flag. And as they reached the top of the ridge, the man with the flag disappeared down over the other side. The soldiers followed. There were sounds of a scuffle, and then silence. And then after a while, the man with the flag came back onto the ridge, waving, taunting, throwing stones. So General Sherman said, okay, well, let's send a whole platoon of men up onto the ridge to get that soldier. Up they go, up this platoon of men, climb up the ridge. And again, as they near the top of the ridge, the soldier with the flag disappears behind the ridge. And again, there are sounds of fighting for a while. And then again, there is complete silence. And once more, the man with the flag reappears at the top of the ridge, waving his flag and taunting. Well, by now, General Sherman is beginning to get very, very frustrated. So he says, take a whole company up there. Get rid of that man. So up they go, a whole company of soldiers. And as before, just before they get to the top, the flag withdraws. And they go over the top, and there is sounds of a huge battle, lasting some time this time. And then finally, bit by bit, the noise dies away, and then there is silence. But this time, as they watch, they see a man crawling back down the ridge, battered, beaten up, badly injured. And as he gets nearer, Sherman recognizes it as one of his own men that he'd sent up. And he comes back down to General Sherman, and he says, sir, he says, don't send any more men up there. It's a trap, he says. There's two of them. These people who are getting baptized today, what they're saying when they get into the water, it looks like just them getting in the water. What they're saying, actually, there's two of us, and one of us is Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Because Jesus Christ can take on all the battalions that we face and beat them. He has done. He's defeated our worst enemy. And what these people are saying is they're saying, I've put my faith in Jesus and now I am united to him. And so his destiny is my destiny. Just as he died, what will happen is that people will go down into the water. Well, you know, Jesus died and went down into the grave. And these people are saying, well, I died with him. I died to my old life with him. And I've gone down into the grave. And then just as Jesus was raised up to new life, these people are saying, well, I've been raised up to new life in Jesus because I've put my trust in him. And now my life is just tied up with Jesus. Which means that whatever Jesus has done is for me. It works for me. And whatever Jesus' destiny is, that's my destiny too. They've put their trust in Jesus. There's two of them now, and one of them is Jesus. You know, they've seen that he can be absolutely trusted with their lives. He has the right qualifications for someone you'd want to follow. The kind of leader we'd all want to follow. And so my question to all of us here today is, well, are we following him too? Are you following him too? Who else would you follow? Who else would you trust your life to? See him. He's died for you. He has come. He's given his life for you. Put your trust in him. Invest your life in him. Give up everything else and follow him. Because that's the secret of life. That's where life lies. And what about that ultimate battle? We talked about death, the ultimate statistic. What about that ultimate battle? We don't like to think of it, do we? It's not nice to think of it, but it's the reality that stares us in the face. There are people here who don't like the thought of death any more than anyone else, but they know that their life is safe in Jesus. And that whatever happens, that life continues beyond the grave forever with Jesus. Because he has conquered death. And we're with him. There are two of us. And one of us is Jesus, the resurrected man. And that's good enough for us. That's an amazing thing. You know, those times in the trenches were very, very hard for the World War I soldiers. But one writer, at least, found comfort in the fact that his Lord knew what life in the mud and blood was like. This writer saw that, paradoxically, the greatest victory ever won was not through military power and might. It was through seeming defeat and weakness and through the act of self-sacrifice. He wrote a poem that stands in stark contrast with Siegfried Sassoon's portrait of leaders behind the lines. He wrote this poem called Jesus of the Scars. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is thy balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If, when the door is shut, thou drawest near, only reveal thy hands, that side of thine. We know today what scars are, never fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. He is the only one who has made that ultimate sacrifice that wins our freedom. The death from which we all can have life. Greater love has no one than this, says Jesus, that he laid down his life for his friends. He went on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. So friends, what does he command? He commands simply that you hear him and respond to him with faith. He doesn't want you to offer up a life of good works because he knows how flawed they are. He knows about the things that lurk in your heart that you can't actually get rid of. He doesn't want you to offer up your own self-confidence and self-belief because he knows that whatever sort of person you are, it can't carry you all the way. All he wants you to do is hear his word and turn to him. Admit your need of being saved, that your sin has led you to death. And then turn your eyes to Jesus who gives you life. That's what he asks. That's the obedience he's looking for. That's the obedience that these five people have shown and they're demonstrating to him today. Friends, come to him. Put your trust in him. Believe and be baptized, just as we're seeing these people today. I'm going to pray now. If at the end of the service, and we'll see the people baptized in a minute, but if at the end of the service anything has made you think, well, really, I'd just like to find out more, then by all means come and speak to myself or someone else about that. If you would like someone to pray for you, we do have a prayer team here at Kennet Valley, and they will be gathered down here by the fire exit. And if you come down there, you'll see people with badges on, and just come and be prayed for. That's fine. Or maybe you just want to sit in silence. Then that is fine too. Let us pray. Father God, We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for that ultimate sacrifice on this day when we think of those who have fought for us and laid down their lives. We thank you for Jesus, who laid down his life in a way which ensured complete and utter victory. We thank you that you are not a tyrant. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think we know better. Sometimes we think you are a killjoy. Lord, that is so far from the truth. You love each one of us. You want the best for each one of us. You want joy, deep down joy for each one of us. Help us to sort out our thinking on that. Change our thinking on that. But most of all, Lord, let it help us to trust our lives to you, who can be ultimately trusted, who has led the way and won the victory and is now reigning in new life. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus.